Well, thank you, music team. Thank you, Sherry, for leading us that prayer. Thank you, Laura, for the kids program, for the kids feature there. So today we are in the third Sunday of Advent, and Advent is this season leading up to Christmas where we wait, where we anticipate, where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And so waiting in hope is something that we are familiar with as a people. It's something that we as humans do a lot. And I was thinking of those sports fans. I'm a sports fan, so I kind of get it. But those sports fans who've endured years and years of disappointment. You know, and then the day comes when your team tanks so badly that they've earned that coveted first overall draft pick. And you think, oh man, this player is going to save the franchise. This person's going to lead us to the championship. Or maybe you're into politics and you think, well, we're just longing for the day when we get a new prime minister or a new president who's going to lead our country into a better place, to a better future. Or maybe the company you work for is bought by a new owner and you wait with anticipation and hope that this owner is going to save this business and lead it to a better place. Maybe even give you a better job in that company. Waiting in hope. Waiting with expectation is something that we are familiar with. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared a little bit about the long history of darkness and depravity that the world has lived in ever since the fall in Genesis 3. And then we talked about how the world was longing for the Messiah to come. A Messiah that would be victorious, not just for a generation or two, but forever. Someone who would finally defeat that enemy who is always accusing us and seeking to lead God's people astray. And so last week, Josh Duick shared from, he preached from Isaiah 9, and he spoke the promised rescuer, a deliverer. And God's people, God's people had expectations about who this Messiah, who this deliverer would be. And they had expectations about what this Messiah would accomplish, what he would bring. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The people, they waited a long time, and they waited in hope. Was this wait going to be worth it? Right? What was this long-awaited Messiah going to truly accomplish? And so we're going to read about some of this in Ephesians chapter 1, but before we get there, I want to take you on kind of the next part of the journey, because to see it, you need to get caught in the story. And so in the message I shared 2 weeks ago, I shared about some of the ways that God had been preparing the way for the coming of his son. Specifically, how God had moved kings and kingdoms and people for his good purposes. Now, I talked about how God had used the Jewish exile hundreds of years before Christ to spread his people all around the world and to build the synagogues and to introduce the people, the nations, to the one true God. And I talked about how God had used Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire to bring this common language to much of the known world. Right? A language that much of the world would understand. A language that would be the vehicle to carry the gospel. Because the New Testament was all written in Greek. Likewise, God used the Roman Empire, right, to build these Roman systems and to create this organized government that would help enable God's people to deliver this good news. But make no mistake, the couple hundred years or so before Christ, this was no picnic. These were difficult times. And the Jewish people, they resisted the Greek culture and their Greek gods. And for good reason. So the Greeks and the Romans, they were very polytheistic, which means that they worshipped and served many gods. And so therefore, to hold fast to this belief that there was only one true God, well, that would have caused a lot of tension. And so as a result, the Jewish people, they faced a lot of persecution. And some of that persecution they faced was very gruesome and difficult. And so they fought back. And they resisted. And so there was a number of Jewish revolts that took place in the 100 or so years before Christ. And so this guy named William Barclay, he wrote, he describes kind of what happened when the Jewish society collided with the Roman Greek powers of the time. And he says it's a simple historical fact that in the 30 years from 67 to 37 BC, before the emergence of Herod the Great, no fewer than 150,000 men perished in Palestine, that area where most of the Jews were living, in these revolutionary uprisings. In other words, put simply, a lot of people died in these riots and revolts. And there was no more explosive and inflammable country in the world than Palestine during that time. Now, every time a new revolutionary leader would arise, the Jewish people would think, is this the guy? Is this the one who's going to save our people? But by 37 BC, the Romans had come in, and they had all but quashed the rebellions. And then what they did was they installed their local strongman, Herod, as their puppet king of the Jews. By this time, not only Jerusalem, but much of the entire country lay in ruins. Add to that, a few years later, in 31 BC, so just like 6 years later, there was this great earthquake that killed like 30,000 people and much of their livestock, and it just led to more and more poverty and hardship. And so it was this kind of persecution and suffering and tragedies that caused this beaten down, hurting and broken people to long for this promised Messiah. They were this rescuer, their deliverer. And so imagine the circumstances, right? Can you feel what must have been their desperate, heartfelt plea? Then in about 6 BC, God sent his angel to a young woman, a virgin named Mary. It says Luke 1, 30 to 33. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The promised Savior, the Messiah, was coming. Fast forward to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and we read another announcement. This is the greatest announcement the world has ever heard. This is the angel's message to the shepherds. It says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Then fast forward a bit more later in the chapter, in Luke 2, verse 26, we read that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. A few verses later, in verse 38, when the prophet Anna saw Mary, Joseph, and their child, she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And the news was spreading. The Messiah has come. But this question remains. What was this long-awaited Messiah going to bring? What would he accomplish for his people? What would salvation and redemption look like? And so like us, so often it seems, the people, they largely were unable to see beyond their current circumstances. They had this tunnel vision. And so think about, a lot of us have been going through some illnesses and sicknesses recently. So think about the last time that you got really sick. And you're thinking, oh, this is the worst. I don't know if I can handle this another day, never mind a whole week. Lord, just take me now. You ever thought that? In those weak moments, sometimes we can just be so blind to everything else that God is doing through that, right? How he's teaching us to wait and to persevere and to trust in him. Maybe how he's leading others to care for and minister to you. How he's preparing you to help the next person who endures the same thing. God's at work through it, but sometimes we're just so blind to see it. And so the Jews, I mean, they were desperate for a savior. Not so much a good example, not a therapist. They were desperate for a savior. Someone that they, to rescue them, specifically from their current circumstances, but someone to rescue them from the Roman occupation. That was what they were probably thinking. That's what they were hoping, that this Messiah would rescue them with the same kind of grandiose flair of the Exodus. Right, the plagues, bring on the plagues, the miracles, the military power. What were they hoping for? What were they longing for? See, the people who had lived in poverty and exile in a land that was not their own for so long, right, they were longing for freedom. They were longing for a home of their own. They wanted somewhere to belong. And they were longing for a new identity. Right? Not as slaves, not as exiles, not as wanderers or this poverty-stricken people, but a new identity as a chosen people, as a people that mattered, that were valued, or a people that were free. And if you followed the Lord for a while, or if you have been reading through the scriptures, you'll begin to realize that what God has in mind is always bigger than what we can see. See, our all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God is so much bigger than our small little finite minds can grasp. And he had in mind something bigger than anyone could have imagined. God did not have in mind a temporary earthly kingdom. Defeating and overthrowing Rome, that's nothing. Far too temporary, far too short-sighted. Earthly kingdoms, they come and go, right? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the list goes on. Right? Defeating earthly powers, that's nothing. That being said, though, it is a bold reminder for us that we should not put our hope in any kind of human government or power. They are fleeting at best. But with everything that the people were enduring, yes, God did care very deeply about the people and their current circumstances. I mean, just look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and you will see how he ministered to people and cared for people all the time. But what God had in mind was so much greater yet. See, what God had in mind was an eternal spiritual kingdom. God had in mind not just the people of the time, but all people for all time. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. God had in mind to defeat an enemy far greater than Rome. The enemy behind all those enemies, right? The great accuser, that deceiver, that ancient serpent, the one who has led God's people astray since Genesis 3, right? The devil and his army of wickedness, sin and death, and all that goes with that. And our Savior God was looking to conquer sin and death by making a public spectacle of them through his death and resurrection. And so we've talked now just a little bit about what they were expecting, what they were hoping for and longing for. What about you? See, this is the Christmas season, and a time when we hope and we look forward to gifts that we hope to receive. And I want you to know something. The greatest gift that the world has ever seen came in the person of Jesus Christ that first Christmas day. And because of Christ, because he came to us, because he died for us, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. See, what did our Savior, the Messiah, accomplish? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he opens his letter with this message of praise for all of the spiritual blessings that we have because of Christ, for what he has accomplished. And so in this passage, in Ephesians 1, there are two prominent pieces that I want to highlight. I was just talking to someone before about this passage, and if we were to do a deep dive into this passage, we'd be here till like late in the afternoon. So I want to highlight just a few things here. You'll find them on the screen. But as we go through it, I want you to notice the highlighted pieces. The underlined parts, they identify the many spiritual blessings that we have because of Christ. And they highlight who we are in Christ, our new identity in Christ, as a people who put our faith in Christ. And the second thing I want you to notice, and this will be in bold, are the many times that Paul says, in Christ. So who we are and what we were made for is because of Christ. So let's read this together. This is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, written about 30 years after Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Paul, he's writing to tell the church who they are and what they've received because of Christ and what he has done. So I'm going to read from the NIV, and I'm going to read the passage all the way through with no stops, so I hope you follow along. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, I guess they're not highlighted. You can't see the underlined parts. I'll try to just emphasize it loudly so you kind of catch the highlighted parts. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ is found, like, if you're a person who takes, like, notes in your Bible and highlights stuff, in Christ is all over the place. And so highlight that if you're into highlighting. Anyway, so we keep going. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time has reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul uses some pretty heavy language here. But there's all kinds of spiritual blessings that we find in here. And so what did our Savior accomplish when he came into this world to rescue his people, all those who would call on his name? See, when Jesus came those 2,000 years ago, again, he didn't come to win a physical, temporary war. He came to win a spiritual, eternal one. Jesus came into this world to show all of humanity the heart of God and to identify with this people that he has created and loves. And he came to make a way for people to be saved for eternity. And this was true for the people 2,000 years ago, and it's true for us today as well. Jesus came to empower us to live by the Holy Spirit. And by doing this, he has made us to be, we've been identified as a new people. No longer slaves or exiles, he gave his people a new identity. He gave us belonging and acceptance, all those things that we desperately long for. And he brought us freedom and forgiveness and redemption when he died on the cross for all those who would trust in him. And through his death and resurrection, he has defeated this enemy, sin and death. And in this passage, Paul, he lists all kinds of spiritual blessings that we have because of Christ. And this is not an exhaustive list, but in Christ, we have been chosen. We've been identified as God's holy people. We've been chosen to be a holy and blameless people. God knows until the day Christ comes back again, he knows that we continue to fall into temptation and sin. None of us are without sin. I think we all know that. But these words, they describe our position, our standing before God. See, in Christ, because of Christ and what he has done, we have been justified. To all who have put their hope and their faith in Christ, God sees us through Christ's righteousness. In other words, in Christ we've been purified. That's how God sees us. Verse 4 again, in Christ you've been chosen, or you've been picked, you've been elected, you're seen, you have value. Or these are the things that these people were longing for. From before the creation of the world, our infinite God has had a plan. And he saw you. He knew you, and he chose you to be in his family. Now, verse 5 and 11, they both use this word predestined. And, okay, we got to go here because it leads to a lot of questions. There's often a lot of confusion around this word, what predestination and chosen means. Doesn't mean God has chosen and predestined some for eternal life and not others. If you're familiar with this whole Calvinist Arminian debate, you'll have likely wrestled with some of these questions. I heard a great quote that said, "Predestination does not mean God is sitting in heaven choosing who is to be saved and who is not." It doesn't mean that. That just doesn't fit with who Jesus is. It's undeniable that God has foreknowledge of who will and will not be saved. God knows. He knows everything. But it's important to note that God has also given us the freedom to accept his grace toward us in Christ or to reject that grace. And so what he does is he graciously opens his arms to us and he invites all people. For that is why he came. That is why he died and rose again. Jesus died for all people. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking today, has God chosen me? Does God know how many problems I have? How far I have wandered? And what I want to tell you is, God is inviting you. He is calling you. He loves you. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, God desires for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. That is God's heart for you. And when it comes to this whole topic of predestination, one thing that all of us can agree on is that it was predestined that Christ would come to us in the flesh that first Christmas day. It was that he would live among us. It was predestined that he would be crucified, that he would give himself as a ransom for us. It was predestined that whoever would put their faith in him would be blessed with the gift of eternal life, predestined because God loves us. And so who we are is because of Christ. These spiritual blessings that he has given us is because of Christ. Moving on, in verse 5, we see this word adopted. And this is the Christmas season, right? When we give gifts to one another. And I want you to think about the orphan and all those who have been ignored. And stuff is nice. But what they long for is to belong, to be accepted. See, in Christ we've been adopted into God's family, adopted as children of God. And we have the position in Christ as a full-fledged member of his family. And therefore we have a new identity. We have a belonging. We have the promise of a new home with Christ. Because as members of God's family, we are citizens of heaven. We have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. Moving on in verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption. Christ is our redeemer. Now, think about all those who are lost in their sin. People who feel addicted or trapped. Maybe that's something that you're feeling. And what is the greatest gift a person in this position could receive? Freedom. See, to redeem means to pay a price, to purchase and to set free by paying a price. And in the ancient Roman world, there were tens of millions of slaves. Some estimate as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Now, slaves did not really have any rights. They were bought and sold like furniture. And they had no ability to free themselves. However, if you had a friend who was in slavery, you could purchase them from the slave block. And then if you so choose, you could free him or her. And this is what Jesus has done for us. The wages of sin is death. We were slaves to sin and death. We couldn't find a way out. We needed a rescuer, and through the blood of Jesus, he bought our freedom. He paid that debt that we deserved. And Jesus invites you, he invites you to step off that slave block and walk toward him in the freedom that he offers. For he has redeemed you, he has forgiven you, he has set you free, free from the power of sin in your life. Receive it. Walk in it. And then in verse 9 and 10, we read this word mystery, that God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. And put simply, this mystery is that God has made a way for all people to be saved. Jews, Gentiles alike, all people. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. God's heart has always been for all people of all nations. Verse 13, Paul goes on to tell us that in Christ we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been marked. In Christ, we are secure. We belong, and no one can take that away. Satan has no ultimate authority in our lives. There is no one that has the power to rob us of our salvation and our relationship with Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world that first Christmas day. This is what Christ has accomplished. And Satan has been defeated, and he holds no authority over God's people. But until the day that Jesus comes back again to put an end to evil and suffering once and for all, Satan and his army of wickedness, they continue to roam this world, seeking to accuse people, seeking to lead people astray. And one of Satan's goals is to get you to determine your self-worth and your identity on anything other than Christ. And he wants you to chase after the world's definition of value and success, and he wants to distract you with worldly possessions and selfish living and mindless media consumption and prideful pursuits, whatever it is. And he wants you to define yourself by your failures and the negative things that people say about you. But God is inviting you to remember who he says you are. Remember whose you are. You belong to Christ. In Christ, you've been chosen. You've been adopted into his family. Jesus came into this world. He went to the cross to redeem you, to set you free. For in Christ, you are forgiven. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. You belong to Christ. You are accepted. That's who you are. It's in Christ that we find our worth and our identity. And so when Jesus, God incarnate, entered time and space that first Christmas day, he did more and he accomplished more than anyone could have hoped or imagined. He reconciled us to God. He established an eternal spiritual kingdom. He made a way for us to be saved, and he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Because of Christ and what he has done, he has given us a new identity. In Christ, we've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. You are a saint. So Ephesians 1 tells us, because of Christ, this is who you are. This is your position before God. This is the power of the gospel in our lives. Brennan Manning, he had this nice quote, and he said, learn to listen to God. Define yourself as one radically loved by God. And may we give praise to God for who he is and all he has done, for who we are, and all that we have, and all we will ever receive is because of Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for who you are. And thank you for sending your Son to us. Thank you for the salvation that we have because of Christ. Thank you for our position before you, that you love us. Despite all the things that we have done wrong, and despite all of our sin, Lord, you see us. You love us. You gave your life for us. So Lord, we just give you praise and we thank you for coming that first Christmas day. And Lord, thank you that you were coming again. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.